Well, welcome and good evening again. And since we know the author of our study this evening, let's go before him and ask him for his understanding and his guidance this evening. So, Father, we do come before you again, as has already been asked. Father, just desiring to hear what you would share with us this evening from your word. Lord, that you would guide and direct the study, that we would have everything you want for us this evening, and that you, Father, most importantly, we'd be well pleased and glorified. To your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Well, welcome again, as I've already said. Well, tonight we're going to be beginning our verse-by-verse study here in the book of 1 Timothy, looking specifically at chapter 1 and a little bit of an introduction. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn with me to 1 Timothy Chapter 1. I would encourage you to place a ribbon there, because we'll be turning a couple pages throughout the evening, so you can flip back quickly, and let's jump into what the Lord has for us this evening. So, if you've been with us for a while now, if you recall, well, we just finished up the books of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, if we think about what we've seen in those studies specifically, these were all studies, all books, all letters, wrote to real churches with real people within those churches. Now, the other unique thing about these particular letters, amongst others, was that Paul was in prison during those. And we talked about those specifically, and we saw those throughout our study. Now, as we think about those themes, and I want to draw your attention back to some of the things we saw. Do you guys remember what the theme was that we had said regarding the book of Philippians? Well, one of the themes was that you might have confidence, very similar to what we're looking at in the book of Luke, that you would be certain. Well, Paul was writing to the church at Philippi and was encouraging them, hey, I want you to know some things, brothers and sisters, and I want you to have confidence in Christ and faith. Now, that brought us really to our study in the book of Colossians, which is probably one of our more recent studies. I mean, last time we were in the book of Philemon, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But Colossians, the theme? Well, it was the Christ-centered church with Christ preeminent, meaning of highest, most important. Well, we also saw at the beginning of that study an emphasis on the knowledge of His will. That's one of the things that Paul was actually praying specifically for that church. Well, that brought us most recently, last week, to the book of Philemon, which what we saw in the book of Philemon, just a short one-chapter book, was Christ-like character in action. So some of the things we're seeing in the book of Colossians, but specifically on the topics of forgiveness and reconciliation. And we saw that, and we studied that, and we saw that emphasized. So you really saw that Christ-like character being modeled and encouraging Philemon regarding Onesimus and that situation to do the right thing. Well, just another application of the things we've been seeing in both Philippians and Colossians. Now, all of these books, one of the things that they also have in common was there was another individual that was kind of just mentioned, wasn't talked about a lot, that showed up in each of those books. That brother is Timothy, who is going to be at the center of our Wednesday night studies for the next few months as the Lord would lead us through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. So tonight, let's begin our chapter with reading through it. We'll get kind of that macro context, and then we'll start going through and breaking it down and talking about specifically who Timothy is, and we'll get into that when we get there. So beginning in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy with the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So that's the portion we're looking at here this evening, chapter 1. If you're looking for a title for this evening's study, Safeguarding Truth and Faith. Safeguarding Truth and Faith. And we'll explain that as we get into our study in a little bit. So back here to verse 1. So in verse 1, our study starts out again with a couple of characters being introduced. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So Paul, the human author of this particular letter, well, just as we've seen in other studies, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the direct commandment of the Lord, the defining characteristic of a true apostle. When we were in our study of Acts, which has been some time ago now, we saw this, that Paul, at that time named Saul, well, was called directly by Jesus himself to be an apostle, a sent one, specifically here, as Paul records, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So this was Paul's calling. Paul's calling, as we know, was to go to the Gentiles. And we're seeing that. Well, here he's writing to, as we see in verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, we'll hold up there just for a second, because we'll get into the rest of that here in a minute. But speaking of Timothy, well, we know that this particular letter, we see who it's addressed to, Timothy. Now, it's interesting here the way that Paul refers to him, a true son in the faith. Now, not only is this said of Timothy, it's also said of Brother Titus as well. But what we're seeing here, this letter, first and foremost, well, it was specific to Timothy. And we'll learn about that as our study progresses. Now, what we see in Timothy, well, he's a leader. He's been given a specific ministry as well. Now, not only does this serve as a letter to Timothy, but it's also a witness, if you will, of Timothy's character. It's kind of, if you will, to use a modern vernacular, it's a reference letter Paul's writing. Hey, these are the characteristics of Timothy, and we're going to see that loud and clear. But it's not only just an encouragement to him as a leader, but it's also, hey, Timothy, this is the ministry you've been given. Now, don't just simply dismiss this as being, well, that's just for Timothy, and this is going to be a long couple of months because it doesn't pertain to us. No, that's quite the contrary. This also pertains to any brother and sister within the church that is desiring to be Christ-like. And we'll see that as our study develops and we get into further studies, the characteristics of elders in chapter 3 and things like that. They don't apply just to elders. I mean, they do in the general sense or in the specific sense, but they also apply to anyone that's desiring to be Christ-like in character. The very emphasis of what we saw in Colossians. So who is Timothy? Well, Timothy is a brother that's actually referenced quite a few times in Scripture. Multiple books, and you guys can go look at this for yourself. We'll look at some of these, but Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews, all mention Timothy. Most of them mention him in the open or the introduction that Paul is writing with them, but we see that Paul and Timothy are together quite a bit. Now, speaking of Timothy, the first time we're really introduced to Timothy is in the book of Acts. So if you guys want to pop over there, and we talked about this when we went through our Acts study, so perhaps this will be a review for you. But in Acts chapter 16 is really where we're first introduced to Timothy, the first mention, if you will. So in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, so Paul is talking about his missionary journey here specifically. And Paul's going through Asia here, and or about to go through Asia, and upcoming. But this is what it says here, beginning in verse 1. Then he, speaking of Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So a couple things were already introduced here regarding Timothy. Well, we see that he was a disciple, so he was a believer. Well, we also see, specifically, he's the son of a Jewish woman, but he has a unique situation that his father actually is Greek. Now, it continues here. He was well spoken of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him, speaking of Timothy, go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy hadn't been circumcised like a typical Jewish young man would have been when it would have been done as a baby. Well, that didn't happen with Timothy. So Paul, because Paul is in a very Jewish environment, well, circumcises Timothy. And, speaking of Paul and Timothy, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. We'll hold up here in verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So here we get a little bit of history on Timothy, as has already been said. Well, from Lystra, that's where Timothy originated. Now this, if you recall, wasn't Paul's first trip to Lystra. He had actually been there previously. So perhaps on that first time through, Paul or Timothy had seen Paul, and that's where he heard about it. Can't be certain of that. But what we do know is that Timothy was a brother in the Lord, was a disciple. But also notice verse 2 there. He was well spoken of by the brethren. So not only was he just a disciple, he had a good testimony. Now, most scholars believe, and we've talked about this previously, that he was a younger man. Can't be certain of exactly how old, but either in his late teens, perhaps early 20s, but definitely a younger man. Now, we get a little bit more information here specifically. So if you want to pop over the book of 2 Timothy, past where our study is for right now. So we get a little bit about his upbringing. So it is referenced here regarding his mother, but Paul talks about this a little bit more here in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 3. And we'll cover this further in future studies when we get to the book of 2 Timothy. But he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. And without ceasing, I remember you, speaking of Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine or sincere faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So we'll hold up there because 2 Timothy is not the emphasis of our study this evening, but just a little bit more information about it. So he had a godly upbringing that really began with his grandmother. It could have began before there, but specifically Paul is recounting, hey, it began with your grandmother, your mother, Eunice, and now you, a genuine faith. Now, we get a little bit more information. You guys can listen, you can turn, do what you would like there. But in 2 Corinthians, verse 4, another one of the books that references here our brother Timothy, but specifically in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Again, not really the emphasis that Paul's going for here, but look what Paul says specifically about Timothy. He said, for this reason, now you got to go back and look at that, but he says, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Not a lot of information is said specifically there, but we're just getting these little tidbits, if you will, of Timothy's life. And here, Paul said, my beloved and faithful son. And again, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, if you turn here from there to the book of Philippians, not so long ago we were in the book of Philippians, but again, we're just getting little pieces of glimpses, if you will, of Timothy and who Timothy was. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, look what Paul says. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this. We talked about this when we went through Philippians with the emphasis on Paul specifically, but also said of Timothy, he was a bondservant. Bondservant of Jesus Christ. What's a bondservant? Well, it's one that is in willing submission, servitude to Christ. So again, not only was he a beloved and faithful brother, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, well, he's also a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw this also last week in our study in Philemon. So in Philemon, verse 1, there's only one chapter there, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, it doesn't specifically say that Timothy was a prisoner. You could read that kind of either way. But what we do know is Timothy is a brother, a beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, one more place before we go on here. In Hebrews, just to the right from where you are if you're in Philemon, in Hebrews chapter 13, look what verse 23 says. This is why I think there's a strong case that perhaps Timothy was also in prison with Paul. Verse 23 of chapter 13 of Hebrews says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So, anyways, just a quick mention there. But it references that our brother, Timothy, had been set free. Now, was he imprisoned with Paul? Was he imprisoned somewhere else? I can't be certain of that. Lord knows for certain. At this point, what I want you to understand is, well, the brother had, he had experienced some things. Not to mention, as we saw, as you make your way here back to the book of 1 Timothy, a true son in the Lord. Well, couple other things we know about our brother Timothy. Well, he's a leader. That's going to be very clear in our study because that's how Paul's writing to him, and you'll see that specifically. He was also a minister in Ephesus. That's where Paul is encouraging, and we'll see that tonight in our study. Now, one more thing regarding Timothy. It's also said in 2 Timothy towards the end of the book, he's a man of God. So I think just a small brief synopsis of some things regarding Timothy. So as we think about the book in kind of that macro sense, well, what is the theme of the book of Timothy? Well, I submit to you that there's going to be three primary themes that we're going to see as we're going to work through our study. The first theme is, well, an encouragement in ministry. As I had said, you'll see some strong encouragement towards the conduct of leaders within the church. But there's also the second theme is a continuance in that ministry, with an emphasis on what proper conduct within the church looks like. Now, this last one, and I think this is probably the one that has a little bit more appearance to us, if you will, as going to be a larger theme, is the adherence to sound doctrine. You'll see this come up over and over again through our study. We'll see it a couple times tonight. False teachers have crept in. We'll talk about that a little bit later, both in sound doctrine, adherence to sound doctrine, not just in the minister, but also in the church. So we'll see that. Now, what about the purpose? What is Paul's purpose here in writing to Timothy? Now, this is where it really ties to that last theme we just talked about, adherence to sound doctrine. Well, something very similar to what we're going to see, or what we did see in our study in the book of Philippians regarding Paul's purpose. Now, one of the verses that we saw in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and you guys can just listen because I'm going to read from a slightly different translation here, but there's a couple different translations that translate it this way. In the Amplified Version, so the version that we've talked about what that is, this is how we find the verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brother, or my fellow believers, continue to rejoice and delight in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, our translation says it's safe for you. It's not tedious for me to write these things to you, but it's safe. But the Amplified Version, records it a little bit different, as do some other versions. It is a safeguard for you. Now, why do I bring this up specifically? Well, in the same way, Timothy was likely already aware of these things that Paul is writing. He had been with Paul. He had spent a lot of time with Paul. He had been referenced in a lot of the letters, as I've already mentioned to you guys this evening. I'm certain that Timothy knew a lot of what Paul is writing here to him. It's not tedious or trouble for Paul to write this again, but as we just looked at, it's a safeguard for you. It's safe. That's one of the reasons that Paul is writing here to Timothy, is to remind him regarding safeguarding the truth. Now, if we look at our study here, and if you've read the chapter of 1 Timothy already, look at the sixth chapter here briefly. Look at how our study is bookended, if you will. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, one of the last things that Paul tells Timothy in this particular letter, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." And we'll stop there and hold up, because the sixth chapter is not our emphasis this evening. But specifically, look at how our study was bookended. That's how our study ends. Guard, keep, or protect what was entrusted or committed to your trust. That's the reason for our title this evening, Safeguarding Truth and Faith. That's the main purpose that Paul is writing to Timothy. Brother, it is so important, he's saying, to safeguard the truth. Now, the second purpose in Paul's writing, well, is how the church ought to conduct herself. If you're here in the sixth chapter, pop over to the third chapter of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lays it out pretty clear. Verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the second purpose here we find in why Paul is writing here to Timothy is that the church would know how she ought to conduct herself amongst one another. So those are the two primary purposes we're going to see: safeguarding sound doctrine and how the church ought to conduct herself. So back to the first chapter here of Timothy. So we still have the second portion here of verse 2. So grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you've been following with us for some time, this is very similar to the greeting that Paul uses in his other letters. Typically, these three attributes are included in most of his opening things. They're not just simply a salutation, if you will. These are key attributes, three of them, three key attributes of who the Lord is in character: grace, mercy, and peace. And Paul's going to expand on this idea of grace a little bit later in our study this evening. So as we continue on here in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So Paul is immediately coming out of the gate here with his encouragement to Timothy, specifically to remain in Ephesus that you may charge. Now, this idea of charge typically is a military term. It means strict command, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The idea here is that this isn't negotiable. This is a primary or principal thing. Now, what doctrine might he be teaching? Well, it's the very thing that the Lord, through Paul, had commanded them in his letter to the Ephesians. Now, remember, it wasn't terribly long ago that we went through the book of Ephesians. If you recall, it's very similar to Colossians and Philippians. We actually reference in our Colossians study quite a few parallels between Colossians and Ephesians. Now, one of the things that's unique about those specific books, they were largely instructional or encouraging and not a lot of correction like you find in the book of 1 Corinthians, where it was very much about correction, or even Galatians, about Galatianism and avoiding that. It spoke about, well, those letters, there's instruction, don't get me wrong, not a lot of correction. So here, that's what Paul's reminding them of. Hey, specifically, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, what's interesting here, and we'll see this in our study, not long after the charge had been established, not long after Paul had wrote to them in the book of Ephesians, clearly false teachers and heresy already had began to creep into the church in two primary forms: false doctrine. What is doctrine? It's teaching. And fables and endless genealogies. These were two things that were causing significant problems. What's the danger here with those? Well, for one, it's not the Lord's desire. But secondly, as Paul writes, well, they cause division and they cause disputes rather than edification in faith. And that's what the church should be all about. Even to this day, I mean, things can get us certainly knocked off sound doctrine by focusing on genealogies, focusing on the fables, that sort of thing. Traditions often trip us up in some way or another. But that's what's happening here. Now, the reason for the commandment? Well, he gives us that here in verse 5. He says, now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose is, hey, it's not to be critical. It's love from a pure heart, a pure source, like the Lord. from good conscience, from sincere or unhypocritical faith. All of these are Christ-like characteristics, as we saw in our study of Colossians. That's what it's going to look like. That's what Christ looks like. This was Paul's motivation for writing and encouraging them to hold to, not to teach any other doctrine than that of the Word of God. Now, speaking of their situation, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Now, some here in verse 6, as we just read, perhaps in the category of those some are some of the names that are mentioned at the end of our study this evening. Well, what was going on specifically there? They had strayed. They had strayed away from the truth. They turned to idle talk, in other words, to useless speech, talking about things that weren't important, that weren't edifying, that weren't of the Lord. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking about those outside of the church here. This is those within the church, specifically at Ephesus, a church that had elders, as we're going to see later, that had a minister, had Timothy teaching there. Paul spent quite a bit of time at Ephesus, which we'll talk about as well later. If it can happen there, brothers and sisters, it can certainly happen in any church. And it absolutely does. Now, how should we speak? Well, great question. You guys know, maybe perhaps some verses are coming to your mind, but as the oracles of God, we're told, the very words of God, or as we saw recently in our study of Colossians, regarding speech, with grace, seasoned with salt. That's the way we should be talking. It really stops and makes you stop and think about, hey, are the things we're talking about, are they just idle talk? Or are they the oracles of God? Well, this wasn't the case here with everybody within the church here at Colossae. Some were strayed, having turned aside to idle talk. Now he continues, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, these false teachers, we'll label them as, well, they were desiring to be teachers of the law. Problem was, well, they didn't understand what they say nor the things they affirm. In other words, it wasn't really understood, nor was it a reality in them specifically. Excuse me. That's the problem. Now, so then the natural question to ask here, well, is the law the problem then? Well, no, the short answer is certainly not. And Paul explains that. He explains a little bit here regarding the law. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, it's so interesting, the timing of this in our particular study, and if you're with us here on Friday nights in our book study that we're going through, this has been a subject of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 here regarding the obedience of faith and the law's role. Now, what we've been seeing in there, it's the law isn't the problem. The law simply points out our inability to keep it apart from Christ and ultimately directs us back to the fulfillment of the law, which is Christ himself. That's what Paul's getting at here. But we know that the law is good. It's not a bad thing if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Now, what Paul is laying out here for us is it's not the righteous person that needs the law. And this has been so central to our study in the No Longer But I book that we've been looking at. It's not the righteous person because, brother and sister, if you're a born-again believer, you're actually free from the law. So what is the law's purpose? Well, we need to turn a couple pages here so we have a good understanding of this. If you turn to the book of Galatians, Well, one of the central themes of Galatians, as I said earlier, was about Galatianism. They had turned to keeping some of the things of the law. It was that Jesus plus mentality, if you will. So Paul's addressing those things specifically here in the church in Galatia, but he talks about the law quite a bit. So if you're in Galatians chapter 3, we'll pick this up in verse 10. We're going to kind of go through this quickly because I just want you to see the main points. And again, I highly encourage you to go back and read it in context. But in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" See, one of the problems with keeping the law is you have to keep the law. You have to keep it in its entirety. You break one aspect of the law, you are a law breaker. It was not intended to work. It's, again, don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but it's pointing us to something else or someone else. Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now he continues, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Now, here's what I mentioned earlier. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." See, it's about faith in Christ, not the power of the law. Now, we got to read a little bit more here. We'll skip ahead to verse 19. Paul, anticipating their question, perhaps our question, "What purpose then does the law serve?" Well, if we're not under the law anymore, why is there a law? Well, this explains it pretty crystal clear for us. "It was added because of transgression, sin, till the seed," speaking of Jesus, "should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." So again, very similar to what we've been saying already. Hey, if the law could have done this, then that's how it would have worked. But that's where the law is insufficient. "But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed." So what is the purpose of the law? Here it is, brothers and sisters, verse 24. "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come," which it has, "we are no longer under a tutor." We're not under the law anymore, brothers and sisters. So, as Paul was saying, as we make our way back to Timothy here, the law is not for the righteous person. It doesn't apply to you anymore because by faith in Jesus Christ, he has fulfilled the law. Rather, as Paul is saying, and this is Paul's main point here, as we continue, the law is for the lawless person and the insubordinate, meaning the person not submitting to authority. Now, the list goes on here and includes a lot of different categories: the ungodly, for sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers. It continues on here in verse 10, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. Now, perhaps you're not in that list, brother and sister. If you're a new creation, you're absolutely not there. But perhaps if you're an unbeliever this evening hearing this, you're like, well, I'm not doing any of those things. Well, here's the catch-all. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, So anything. Now, couple that with what we looked at specifically last Friday night, whatever is, and Sunday actually, whatever is not of faith is sin. That really broadens out the category, does it not? So what Paul is saying here is, hey, these guys are desiring to be teachers of the law, but they really don't understand the law. They don't understand that the law wasn't made for righteous people. It's made for those that are apart from God. But apparently, in the church here in Ephesus, they were teaching this, that incorrectly and not adhering to sound doctrine. Now, verse 11, he continues, according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, speaking of that sound doctrine that was referenced in verse 10, well, that sound doctrine is of one source, the glorious gospel. And the gospel, don't just think salvation message, it's the entirety of God's word, but the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Paul's trust. That was his calling as an apostle. Now, it's interesting, if you kind of think about the timeline here of what's going on in the church of Ephesus. So, the best estimate, now these are estimates, we don't know for absolute certainty, right? Regarding the church in Ephesus based on the book of Acts and the timelines of when Paul was at these different cities. To the best of our understanding, for the information we have at this point, well, the church in Ephesus was founded somewhere towards the end of Paul's second missionary journey, most likely between 52-53 AD-ish, right? Now, Paul, as we read, and you can find all this in Acts, right? He spent 3 years with them in Ephesus, a lot of time with them before he moved on, somewhere in the nature of 54-57 AD. Now, Paul wrote his epistle, most scholars say from Rome in prison, somewhere around 61-63 AD-ish. And please don't get hung up on the numbers. I want you to see the periods of time. So literally, roughly 10 years or so after Paul had first visited there and the church was established. When was Paul writing here to Timothy? Well, again, sometime shortly after that, perhaps somewhere between 62-64 AD. So why I bring this up specifically to you, look at the change that had happened in 10 years, and then the short amount of time from the time Paul wrote the letter to the church, or the Ephesians as we know it, and the time he's writing here that false teachers are teaching other doctrine. If it truly is that close in time, it may be about a year or so from the time he wrote the letter to the Ephesians to the time he's writing to Timothy saying, hey, brother, we have a problem. We need to watch out for these false teachers. 10 years, perhaps, from the time the church was founded. Now, it's interesting, and I encourage you, if the Lord leads you to do this, take a prayerful look at Revelation, the church in Ephesus, and look at what happened and what Paul wrote a letter, not Paul, excuse me, Jesus wrote specifically to the church in Ephesus. Remember one of the things that was said about them? Well, it's typically the church that had lost their first love. You can look at this at a later time in chapter 2 of the book of Revelations, beginning in verse 1. Take a look at that specifically, because one of the things that's kind of interesting, they didn't really have a problem with false teachers at this point. He actually talks about, you hate the Nicolaitans. It's interesting, compared to what we're looking at here, and some of the attributes that Jesus writes about them. So, anyways, point of saying all that, just a short period of time, and false teaching had already crept in to the church. A church that Paul spent a significant amount of time. Now, back to our study here in Timothy. Speaking of the trust committed to Paul and his calling, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Now, notice who's doing the work here. who he, speaking of God himself, Jesus Christ, had given him the ability. That's who Paul was crediting it. Not his abilities, not the teaching that he had learned. No, God-given ability. Why? Please don't miss this in light of our study, recent study, in Luke chapter 8. He counted me faithful. That's why Paul was given the ministry, from Paul's perspective, that the Lord had counted him faithful. And it so speaks to me with the evidence or the emphasis in chapter 8 of Luke that the Lord has put on us about multiple different accounts about the importance of faith and being faithful. Brothers and sisters, it's incredibly important. For Paul, well, the Lord counted him faithful, putting him into ministry. Now, how does this work? Well, by the Lord. It's the Lord putting an individual into ministry. We'll see this in Timothy a little bit later as well. Now, this really speaks to why, you got to test this for yourself, but so many ministers and ministries fade away. And I've seen this time and time again. Well, you know, I went to Bible school and I got my master's in divinity or whatever it is, and, you know, but then they burn out. Well, did you put yourself into that ministry, brother, or did the Lord put you into that? Well, I think that speaks to that. For Paul specifically, he was called by the Lord. We'll see the same thing with Timothy. Now, certainly was true of the false teachers, but also, sadly, so true for so many self-appointed ministries. Now, speaking of Paul specifically, verse 13, although I, Paul, was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, speaking of Paul, well, God doesn't always choose the most obvious, most qualified candidates for his service. Now, if you guys remember, Paul had a previous name. Paul was Saul. And Saul was a pretty wicked individual. Just as we read here, in Paul's own words, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent, meaning a violently arrogant individual, but he obtained mercy because of his ignorance and unbelief. Isn't simply a pass. This isn't so Paul saying, well, hey, I got a pass. No, it's because of the reality of his sin and unbelief. Now, how does this work? Well, if you want to pop over quickly with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, so often the way the Lord chooses his servants is not the way we typically choose people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll pick this up in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, it's not by the world's means that the Lord chooses people. You know, we often think, well, this is the most qualified individual. This is the best trained individual. That's not often who the Lord works through. He'll explain that here in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why, you may ask? Verse 29, I'm pretty confident you guys know this verse. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We had a couple of studies on this particular verse when we went through our humility study. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, again, I encourage you to read this in context, but a couple of things that we take away from this. One of the reasons that the Lord picks the people that he picks that we would think are unlikely individuals is for the reason, as we read in verse 29, that no flesh can glory in his presence. It's not about him, the person, the minister, getting the glory. Rather, that the glory is for God himself. So, for Paul specifically, think about how unlikely of a candidate Paul was. You mean Saul, this guy that was literally persecuting the Christians? The guy that stood there, that held the cloaks of the people stoning Stephen? That's who you're picking, Lord? And think about the amount of the New Testament that we have that's attributed to Paul and the Lord working through Paul. Yeah, that's who the Lord picked. So that's what Paul's recounting here back in 1 Timothy. So as you make your way back there, so continuing with what he's saying here, so because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul is saying here, but Paul was saved, but this wasn't. This is who Paul was formerly, but by God's exceedingly abundant grace. I mean, think about how that's being described there. Abundant is huge in the first place, right? But then you put the pronoun, if you will, in front of that exceeding, or the adverb. Adverbs have L-Y, whatever. The exceedingly abundant, that is even more so. It's like Paul's saying, I can't even describe how much grace, brothers and sisters, this took for me. That's what Paul's saying. With faith and love in Jesus Christ, how does it work? Well, it's really a direct application of what Paul explains in Romans. So again, let's go to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, how does this work? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, speaking of Adam and his sin, so also by one man's, and perhaps your translation capitalizes like ours that we're reading from this evening does, the man's, speaking of Jesus' obedience, many were made righteous. So, again, read this. For as by one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by Jesus' obedience, many were made righteous, is what it's saying. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded all, or much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just kind of an application here in the personal example of Paul's life, where sin abounded, which it was pretty evident in Paul, well, grace abounded all the more, and it did. And that's what Paul's saying, exceedingly abundant grace with faith and love in Christ Jesus saved himself. How? Well, back to Timothy. Through one man, Jesus Christ, as we just read as well in the book of Romans. So, continuing here. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. What is that? Well, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what a word there. Of Paul, of whom I am the chief of sinners. Now, this isn't Paul being arrogant or bragging. It's rather the stark realization of who he truly was apart from Christ and who Christ really is. Please don't read this as, oh, well, Paul's just bragging. He was the chief of sinners. No, it's that realization of how far apart he was from Christ prior to coming to that saving faith in him by that exceedingly abundant grace. Why? Why was this change in Paul? Well, he continues. However, verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Why did Paul obtain mercy? Well, he believed in Jesus, but Jesus had another plan, that in him, in Paul specifically, first, that Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe. In other words, if Jesus could have mercy and save Paul for the heinous things he did, Jesus can certainly save you too, brother and sister. That's what he's saying. He has saved you, brother and sister. So, whom does Paul give credit to? Well, look at what he gives credit to here in verse 17. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To God alone is who he's giving credit and honor and glory. In other words, it's not said like this specifically. It's very similar to what we looked at in Colossians, that Christ would be preeminent. Well, God is also preeminent. He is the King, eternal, everlasting King, immortal, never dies, invisible, all-knowing, everywhere. To God alone who is wise. Where is wisdom found? Only in God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is just Paul praising him. And As I read this to you, brothers and sisters, and I think about this and I think about Paul, I just got to imagine that Paul was just beaming from ear to ear, just smiling as he wrote, this is who saved me, the chief of sinners. Now, he continues. Now he's going to continue his charge here to Timothy. Verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, what charge is he specifically talking about? Well, it's the things he's already talked about, hey, adhere to sound doctrine, safeguard the truth, as our title suggested this evening. It's also regarding the things that are about to come and the things we'll read of in future studies. Right here, we're not specifically or explicitly told all of that yet. We'll get there as we continue our study. But I want you to look at a couple of these as we go forward, just skipping ahead. Look at chapter 4 here. Speaking of these things that he's going to charge him to commit to, verse 11, these things command and teach. Now, speaks to the things that just came, but also speaks to the things which we're about to read. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He continues, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. There's another mention of that. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So just the emphasis on don't neglect these things, Timothy. Now, this is speaking a little bit about his ministry, and I don't want to get into that too much yet. That'll be a future study. We'll spend time looking at that and breaking that down. But specifically, that's what Paul's charging him to. Now, if you look over at the second book of Timothy, first chapter, speaking of what Paul's committing to him, look at the sixth verse. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now again, we'll get into that in greater detail. Some translations say, fan into flames the gift of God which is in you. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, there's something in you, specifically Timothy. You have been given a ministry. That's what he's encouraging him. That's what he's charging him, committing him to. And we'll get into that later. So back here to verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. So this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. We just got a glimpse of that in those couple of verses we just looked at. There was a specific ministry the Lord had for Timothy, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, the second aspect of the verse, by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, it's interesting. That's exactly how Paul also bookends this particular study as well. Look at chapter 6, popping ahead a little bit. In his kind of closing and wrapping up it in verse 12, and I just want you to see these things now as kind of a preview of what's coming. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, that to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So again, that idea of safeguarding the truth and committing to these things. So that's what Paul's writing here to him. So again, back here to verse 18. So the charge, we've talked about that. The prophecies, we've talked about that. That by them you may wage the good warfare. Verse 19. Now we're going to see some characteristics of what fighting the good fight, finishing the race, waging warfare looks like. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So now Paul is talking about, just giving us a little bit of glimpse of what waging the good warfare looks like, or fighting the good fight, finishing the race well. Well, notice the key component here, having faith. Now, what is faith? And we talk about this all the time. Complete dependence with no plan B. 100% dependence is what genuine faith looks like. That's what Paul's saying. How are you going to wage good warfare, fight the good fight? Well, first of all, you're not going to do it. It's by abiding in him, but it's going to come by believing, by faith, and a good conscience, as we see. Now, speaking of some within the Ephesian church, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Now, not so with everyone there. Some have rejected concerning the faith, suffered shipwreck. Now, not speaking of a loss of salvation, and we can get into that conversation and talk about that. We see that throughout Scripture, that as a born-again believer, you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's not what that's talking about here when it says to have shipwrecked the faith. Rather, these individuals are in wanton disobedience by a lack of faith through unbelief in what God has said. How do we know this? Well, look at what he says here as we wrap up this evening. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, two brothers, presumably, real names, real brothers recorded here for us as examples, whom I, Paul, delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Why? Well, he's turned them over, that they might come to their senses. And we've seen this and studied this in other books, specifically in Paul's teachings here. But he's delivered them over to Satan, that they might turn and learn not to blaspheme and come back to a right faith, complete dependence on the Lord. So two brothers specifically mentioned here. Perhaps they were in that category of the sum that was mentioned early on in our study tonight. So, as we wrap this up this evening, a couple of takeaways from tonight's study. Well, tonight's study really began and serves as the introduction, if you will, to Paul's exhortation, his encouragement in the Lord to our brother Timothy to continue in the ministry and the calling which he had been given. Now, he's going to expand on that as he continues to go throughout our study, should the Lord tarry. Again, with an emphasis on safeguarding truth and the importance of faith. Now, in addition, even though we just begun our study, couple times tonight, we've already seen the importance of adhering to sound doctrine and not departing from it. That's going to be a continuing theme, as has already been introduced. So, how does this directly pertain to us as we wrap this up this evening? Well, in the same way it applied to Timothy, not only does it apply to Timothy, but every one of us has been given a ministry of sorts, if you will, and a role within the body of the church. The question to consider as we wrap this up this evening, do we value our individual and collective ministry the same way Paul and Timothy did? Look at the way it was described this evening. Paul, specifically, glory and honor to the God, to King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We've already seen it loud and clear that Paul is writing to Timothy, whether it's here in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, to, hey, don't neglect the things that you have heard. So, how's it working for us? Is that the importance it holds for us? Are we holding the sound doctrine and safeguarding the truth as Paul is encouraging Timothy and we'll see in future studies? Well, my encouragement, brothers and sisters, and my hope for our study as we go forward here in the book of Timothy, books of Timothy, please, please do not dismiss that this is just for the leaders or this is just for Timothy, like a personal charge. No, this applies for us as well in so many ways regarding the importance of safeguarding what the Lord has entrusted to us, both in ourselves and collectively as His church. Amen? Well, let's do that very thing, and let's ask Him to make this a reality in each of us as we close in prayer this evening. So, Father, we do come before You again this evening. And, Father, we've just begun our study this time here through the book of Timothy. And, Father, we've already begun to see the emphasis on so many things, that repeated emphasis on faith and the importance of faith, the importance of adherence to sound doctrine, the importance of adherence to safeguarding the things which You have entrusted to us, Your very word. So, Father, we've also seen in just a short amount of time how false teachers had begun to creep into the fellowship and teach things that were not of You, an emphasis on keeping the law. Father, Your desire is for us not to be ignorant, but to be wise, to be knowledgeable in the things of You. Father, my encouragement is that You would make this a reality in each of us. Father, that we would heed the things that are being first instructed to our brother Timothy, but also foundational for us to understand. Father, we've been praying for some time now, desiring to be Your church, the church that You're building. And Father, I am confident You're doing this. We're seeing this so clearly in just the things that You're leading us to look at, whether it's this study or our Friday night studies or our Sunday studies. Father, You are transforming us into Your image. And Father, the very things that we're looking at this evening is part of that. And Father, I truly believe that You have led us to this book. So, Lord, I would ask that You would continue to illuminate what Your emphasis is, Father, again, as has already been asked for, just a reminder of the importance of safeguarding the truth and adhering to sound doctrine and not straying from that. So, Father, that's what I ask, that that would be a reality for each one of us. Father, we again thank You. It's for Your glory. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.